We are in the book of Galatians, chapter 1. Going to be continuing on tonight, and Galatians starts off different than all of the rest of Paul's writings, and he spends the first couple chapters just trying to defend his apostleship, because there are some people saying, Paul's not a real apostle, because... And we've talked about some of those reasons, and we're going to be continuing on tonight in Galatians chapter 1. What had happened is Paul founded these churches in Galatia, and after he left, a group of people came in that are called the Judaizers, and they accepted the fact that Christ, that salvation was through faith in Christ, but as Jews, they said, to become a Christian, you also had to keep the law of Moses. So to become a Christian, you kind of first had to become a Jew. You had to be circumcised. You had to keep the law of Moses and all of this kind of stuff. And it was one of the big debates. In the 15th chapter of Acts, we looked at the first church council, and it was all about that issue. And at that church council, it was decided by the apostles and then sent out to the churches that the Gentiles didn't have to become Jews to be Christians. And yet that was something that dogged Paul's steps his whole ministry. And he really deals with it in the book of Galatians. In fact, he was so disgusted with the people that were preaching this gospel, he said, if there are people bringing to you a different gospel than I brought, may they be accursed. The word is anathema. It means a divine curse. You don't want to be anathema, Frank. No anathema. But he not only went so far as to pronounce a divine curse on those who would bring a different gospel, he said, even if I show up and bring to you something different than what I brought in the first place, I need to be anathema too. So it wasn't like, you know, Paul came and preached to them and he's sitting on his front porch one day and saying, you know, I think I need to add something. Or maybe I went too far. He said, if I show up and bring anything different, I'm anathema too. And then he added one more person to it. Remember what the other person is? He says, first of all, we, him and the other apostles, even if an angel from heaven comes and brings a different gospel, that angel also anathema. So this is what he's dealing with. And then he starts defending his apostleship. And we're going to be dealing with that tonight. Galatians chapter 1. We're going to begin with verse 11, and would you stand with me as we honor God's word and read it together. Galatians 1:11. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond all of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But when God, who set me apart even from my mother's womb, and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me, so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. Then, 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas, that's Simon Peter. This was Jesus' name. He said, I call you Cephas. Cephas means stone. It's Aramaic. And stayed with him 15 days. But I did not see any other of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. This is the one who wrote the book of James. Now, in what I am writing to you, I assure you before God that I am not lying. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but only that they kept hearing, he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they were glorifying God because of me. And Father, once again, with all of our hearts, we believe that this is your word. that though they were penned by a man, he was a man that was moved upon by your Holy Spirit. And these words came from your heart. And they were given not only as instruction to the Galatian churches of that first century, they have been preserved and come down through the ages to us. And so it doesn't mean that there's just something for Galatia to learn. There's things in here for us to learn too. Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest. Open up our eyes, our ears, and our spiritual comprehensions that we may discern tonight what it is the Spirit would say to his church. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You don't have to sit on the floor, Carl. We got real seats.
Okay.
You do what you want. You know, you're from Michigan and all. We can, you know.
We said it's all there.
That's right. One of the things that Paul keeps coming back to, and we need to come back to it and be reminded, that the gospel that Jesse proclaimed in his sermon this morning, the gospel that we proclaim here each week, the gospel that was proclaimed to the 12 apostles and to the apostle Paul, did not come from man. It was received directly from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It came from God. The 12 received the gospel during their 3 years that they spent with Jesus when he was on this earth face to face. Paul received the same gospel through a series of revelations that he received from the resurrected and ascended Jesus. These guys got it differently. You know, Jesse and I have come to know what we know, what little we know, through study. We have opened up books, we have read, we have studied, and we have learned and are hopefully still learning and will learn as long as there's breath in our bodies. But the apostles received what they received directly from the mouth of Jesus. And so even though there may be people that have some kind of a church planting bent to them or missionary bent to them, they are not big A apostles. They are little A. The big A apostles received their gospel directly from Jesus. And we can't lose that. We got to remember that. And so let that hang out right here someplace as we go down here tonight. Turn back a couple of pages to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And here Paul gives us a little bit. And there's sometimes I wish he hadn't given us this, because all this does is make me want more. I want to sit down and I want to ask Paul some questions. But he kind of gives us a holy hint into this receiving the gospel via revelation. And he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, "Boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable, but I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know or out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a man was caught up to the third heaven. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which a man is not permitted to speak. On behalf of such a man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast except in regard to my weaknesses. For if I do wish to boast, I will be foolish, for I will be speaking the truth, but I refrain from this so that no one will credit me with more than he sees in me or hears from me." So here Paul is saying, I know a man. And all of a sudden here in verse 7, he's going to let us know who that man was. It was himself. Chapter 12, verse 7. "Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations," and so there's more than one of them here. We'll fill in some of these gaps. "Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn." The real word here is stake, S-T-A-K-E. It's something that inflicts pain. "A thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan." Isn't that interesting? to torment me. Why? To keep me from exalting myself. You see, today we'd have put him out there on the circuit. He would get interviewed on the PTL Club, the 700 Club, and all the other clubs because he's gone to heaven and back. You know, he'd be going to churches and selling his books and selling his CDs and making a big deal. And Paul says, this was a great revelation I had, but to keep me from exalting myself, to keep me from tooting my own horn, to keep me from saying over the other disciples, nanner, 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 you know, I got mine in a way that you didn't. He was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment him so that he would not exalt himself. Concerning this, he prayed to the Lord 3 times that it might leave him. The Lord says this, my grace is sufficient for you. For power is perfected in weakness. And then here's some of the most incredible words in the Bible. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses. When you turn on your television or on your read and everything, how many people are out there boasting about their weaknesses? No, everybody's strutting their stuff, aren't they? He says, I would rather boast about my weaknesses. Why? So that the power of Christ may dwell within me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties. For Christ's sake, when I am weak, I am strong. Wow. We could spend a week right here, but we don't have a week tonight, so we won't. There's been a lot of speculation about what this thorn in the flesh may be. There's some things that we can be pretty sure of. This thorn in the flesh was visible, and it was recurrent, and it was painful. If you turn to Galatians chapter 4, Paul says this in Galatians chapter 4, verse 12. I beg of you, brethren, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You have done me no wrong, but you know that it was because of bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time. And look at verse 14. And that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus receives himself. It kind of gives you a feeling that whatever this was, it might have the effect of somebody turning away, looking in another direction, you know, when they looked upon Paul. He said, you didn't loathe my condition. You didn't go, hoo-yah. You didn't despise it. Some speculate that Paul's thorn in the flesh was an eye problem. Perhaps the result of the blinding light that he saw on the Damascus road, Galatians chapter 4, 15. Where then is that sense of blessing you had? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. Does that mean anything? I don't know, but there's something there. And then in 6:11, you know, he's a secretary has written this letter, and he's going to put his John Hancock on it now. And he says, remember John Hancock said when he signed the Declaration of Independence, I'm going to sign it big enough so that King George can read it without his spectacles. And here's what Paul says in verse 11. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. Did that have something to do with his eyesight? I don't know. Some of the early church fathers, people that were a lot closer to Paul year-wise than we are, two of them, Tertullian and Jerome, believe that Paul suffered from debilitating headaches, which could go hand in hand with eye problems. Who knows? And we know that God uses such things. I know one of Jesse's favorite preachers, I brought him a plaque last time I came home from Idaho, and it says on the plaque that he's a 5-point Spurgeonist. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, I even got him a t-shirt that has Spurgeon on the front of it. Charles Haddon Spurgeon suffered lifelong depression. And there was time that his depression came in and the clouds rolled in so dark and black that he would go to bed and not get out of bed for 2 or 3 weeks at a time. And then would get out of bed and go to the pulpit and hundreds of people would come to Christ through his sermons. But he battled it his whole life. But God's grace was sufficient. Whatever it was that Paul had, it was given to him to keep him from exalting himself, and his grace would be sufficient to carry it through. In verse 13 and 14 of Galatians chapter 1, Paul is reminding them here of his life before Christ. He says, you heard of my life. I persecuted the church beyond measure. I did my best to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism way heads and shoulders above my peers, my contemporaries, because I was more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. And we've talked about that when Paul was out persecuting the church, it was because of his honor and respect for Jehovah God. He felt like polytheism was being preached and this Jesus was another God. And so his zeal for Jehovah drove him to the persecution, ranting and raving, and then he went on. And he even talked about this in Philippians when we were there just a few weeks ago. Here's his pedigree. Circumcised the eighth day, the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, and as to the righteousness which is found in the law, found blameless. Wow. And then on top of that, he says something that I want to pause here just a little bit tonight. In verse 15, go there with me. But when God, who did what? Set me apart from where? From his mother's womb. Before Paul had ever done anything, either right or wrong, ever saw the light of day, he was already chosen by God from his mother's womb. When I read that, I think of Jeremiah. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you as a prophet to the nations. This is one of those great wonders, and again, we could study it for a long, long time, the sovereignty of God, that our Lord and God is sovereign over his creation. The Apostle Paul was called in God's foreknowledge to be an apostle before he was ever born. God called Jeremiah when? Before you were born, because I knew you in spirit before you were born. The truth is, though, God's sovereignty permeates all of our lives. My favorite quote from R.C. Sproul is this: God has not left one maverick molecule in the universe. What is he saying? There isn't an unattended monkey wrench that anybody can throw in the works of God's sovereign plan. What God has determined will be, and there is nothing on the face of this earth that can frustrate it. I should have probably written this one down, but in Proverbs 16, I think it is, that God said, it says that God has created everything for its day, even the evil one. Even the evil one. We go back and we look at Pharaoh in the Old Testament, that he was part of God's plan. Nebuchadnezzar, who sacks Jerusalem and carries everybody off, God calls him my servant. It's part of God's plan, this sovereign plan. And how far does this go? Well, I just feel like I'm at a time in my life I'm just starting to really believe this. In Psalm 139:16, your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me. And when were they written? When as yet there was not one of them. Everybody in this room has a birthday. You know what your birthday is? Okay, you do know your birthday? You've had a lot of them, haven't you? You know. Everybody in this room has a birthday, but you know what? None of us know our expiration date. But you know, in the heart of God, our expiration date was as fixed as our birth date. A week ago yesterday, we had a memorial service for our beloved Sid McDonald in this room. And I want you to know something. Sid did not leave this planet 1 second earlier than was determined by God before he was even born. One of my heroes of the Revolutionary era is George Washington. George Washington, you know, he was a general in the army. He was a general during the French and Indian War. He was a general during the Revolutionary War. And he was fearless. There were many times he came out of battle where horses had been shot out from under him, and he had bullet holes in his coat, and he had bullet holes in his hat. And legends grew up about him that this was a man who could not die in battle. But let me tell you this. George Washington believed this verse to the place that this was what he said. If today is not my day, there is nothing my enemy can do about it. If today is my day, there's nothing I can do about it. That's a pretty healthy way to live life. Our lives are in God's hands, and our breaths are numbered, our heartbeats are numbered, and we're not going to get out of here a second early or a second later than what God determined before we were born. Paul touched this just a little bit as he's talking to the philosophers and the Stoics on Mars Hill. He says, and he, God, made from one man, Adam, every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. This is before the earth began. And Jesse, you read a couple passages this morning, and the one that just stirs my heart and just leaves me dumbfounded is Ephesians chapter 1, that we were chosen by God in Christ. When? Before the foundation of the world. We were chosen by God in Christ, predestined to be his, before there was an earth, before there was a cosmos. And I don't understand it. But I'll tell you, looking back on my life, there are places in my life that God met me before I was ever serving him. When my wife Sandy and I met in the sixth grade and then a few years later started dating, neither one of us were Christians. We both came to Christ in January 1972, 2 years after we were married. But I look back and you know what? God could not have given me a better person to walk with me in ministry these last 40 years. And he did all that before we were ever serving him. And I see these places. I remember at 5 years of age lining up all my sister and all of her dolls and teddy bears and an old orange crate. Some of you don't know what an orange crate is, but some of you do. Stood on end, and I'm pounding the top of that orange crate, preaching the gospel to these teddy bears and these baby dolls. So when you get to heaven, you see one of them heading down the streets of gold. He came forward at one of those meetings. Why? I mean, I look back, and that's where I was first sensing God's call, but there was a lot of shaking my fist in his face before that day happened. And I'm nobody special, but I identify with Jeremiah and I identify with Paul. Before I formed you in your mother's womb, I called you. I called you. And can I quote Oswald just once tonight? This one will blow your mind. The disciple who abides in Jesus is the will of God, and his apparently free choices are God's foreordained decrees. But it feels like I made all the choices. I think I'm the one that said turn left and turn right. And isn't that crazy? But it's got to be true if there's not a single maverick molecule in the universe that can frustrate God's eternal plan. What do you do with that? The disciple who abides in Jesus is the will of God, and his apparently free choices are God's foreordained decrees. Like I said, we could play with that for a long time. Now, after Paul was converted, the thing that would have made sense right away would be go to Jerusalem. Let's go up here and talk to the apostles. Let's talk to those guys who are the head of the church. But he didn't. He didn't return to Jerusalem for another 3 years. He went away into Arabia, and it is assumed and believed that while away in Arabia, that this is when the revelations came. Now, we've got to remember one thing about Paul. He was an expert in the Jewish law. And what it must have been like when all of a sudden all those things in the Old Testament that were pointing toward the Messiah that he had never seen before are all of a sudden real. Can you just go with him there just a little bit? I often wonder the 3 days that he's blind waiting for Ananias to come and pray for him. What was going through his mind? This was a man who was an expert in the law, schooled by Gamaliel, the rabbi's rabbi. And he's out killing people and jailing people because they're calling on the name Jesus, and for crying out loud, when he says, "Who art thou, Lord?" he says, "I'm Jesus, the one you're persecuting." That 3 days had to be incredible. What's that? Yeah, he did get Paul's attention. He did, and Paul was never the same again, was he? He was never the same again. And so instead of heading back up to Jerusalem to hobnob with the apostles and get the skinny from them, he was drawn away into Arabia for 3 years. And in that 3 years, received the revelations. I think it's kind of neat. The 12 spent 3 years with him, and so did Paul. Maybe it takes 3 years to make a real apostle. But anyway, 3 years. And then when he did return to Jerusalem 3 years later, it was only for 15 days. He was there for 2 weeks. And then as we'll look next week, his next time in Jerusalem was 14 years after that. He gets saved on the way to Damascus. He goes into Arabia. He goes up to Jerusalem 3 years later, only for 15 days, only to leave again. And then the Bible says this, that he went back into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. Why is that significant? What's Paul's hometown? He was Saul of Tarsus. That's where his hometown is. He returned to his hometown. He returned to his hometown to proclaim the gospel. It's kind of like Jesse coming back to Truckee. It really is. And what does the Bible have to say about that? What happened with Jesus when he went back to Nazareth? He couldn't do any miracles there because there was no faith. He says, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown. You know, another guy that returned to his hometown, he fared well there, and I'm praying that Jesse will fare as well. Jerry Falwell went back to his hometown and started a little tiny Baptist church called Thomas Rhodes Baptist Church, which today is a humongous church, now pastored by his son, along with Liberty University, probably one of the premier schooling places for Christian young people in our nation. Paul went back to his hometown. He got to proclaim the gospel there in his hometown. And when Barnabas went out to find him, that's where he went. It says, this is speaking of Barnabas, and he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for an entire year, they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And it was a year later that Paul and Barnabas were then commissioned as the missionaries of First Church Antioch and sent out on a missionary journey. This is just incredible. There's only one problem. There's just not enough words for me. I want to know some more. What's it like going back to your hometown with this new message that they've never heard before, and it's coming from a local? What happened? What were those revelations? There was some of it that was so stupendous, Paul wasn't able to speak of it again after it was done. He heard things and he saw things that he couldn't come back and tell us about. It was I'm teaching through the book of Revelations in my men's group on Wednesday, and the one key word in the book of Revelation is the word like. It appears about 50 or 60 times. Every time John says, well, it wasn't this, but it was like. He's saying Jesus' voice in the Revelation, it was like the sound of many waters. No. It was like thunder. No. It was like a trumpet. And here's this guy who's had this wonderful revelation experience trying to put it in your terms and my terms, and they just don't go. It's not that, but it was kind of... And from one speaking, the voice that I heard was like thunder, like many waters, and like a trumpet. Okay, John, which one was it? Yes! And that's what happened to Paul. He came back from that venture into paradise. There were some things he came back and he was able to share, and there were some things that he came back with that he couldn't share because it was that good. But he lived the rest of his life with those visions in his mind. And you wonder why Paul was so tenacious, why he was so brave. We're going to be looking at some of that next week in chapter 2. He stood face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the only way he can say crazy stuff like, I'm going to boast about my weakness. And when weakness and insults and distress and persecution and difficulties come, I'm going to praise him. Because when I am weak, then he is strong. I am content with these things. And what was the word that the churches in Judea were hearing regarding the one who had so viciously attacked the church? Verse 23. He who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy. That is an incredible statement. They're hearing rumors. They're hearing rumors. And there's another portion of scripture that says when Paul came back to Jerusalem finally, the apostles were standing aloof. Is he trying to pull a fast one on us? Has he gone undercover? Is he a double agent? And who was it that convinced the apostles they need to hear him? Barnabas, that's right. That son of encouragement. There's old Barnabas. When nobody else would believe in Paul and give him audience, Barnabas says, I think you need to listen to him. Because Barnabas is the one that went to Antioch and picked him up. Barnabas is the one that went on the road with him. He knew he was the real deal. He was the real deal. The one who was persecuting is now preaching and proclaiming. And verse 24 says it all. What? And what did they end up doing? They started glorifying God because of Paul. A month and a half, 2 months ago, I traveled to Idaho to do the memorial service for my mentor. There was a man who came to me that he's about my age. He's been a school teacher his whole life, a science teacher. And when I was the youth pastor at Magic Valley Christian Center in Twin Falls, Idaho, back in the middle 70s, Phil was dating a girl from our church, and Phil had not made a commitment to Christ yet. And he pulled me aside after this memorial service 2 months ago, and he says, I need to tell you something that I never told you. Do you remember one night in the foyer of the Christian Center of us arguing creation and evolution? And I says, yeah, I do. He says, it got a little heated that night, because I remember his fiance, Joe, was standing off, and my wife is off over here, and it's like, you know, who's going to get in the middle of this? He says, I want you to know that I went home from that, and one line that you said stuck in my heart, and I couldn't get away from it, and it took me all the way to the cross. And he said, I just want to say thank you for not just, get out of here. He says, but you stayed engaged. And I found Jesus. And I don't remember what the line was, and neither does he, but something that he's never been able to walk away from. And it was kind of neat to hear that. You never know, do you? And Paul said, and all of a sudden, the people in Jerusalem are glorifying God on my account because the one that once persecuted the church is now preaching Christ. For some reason tonight, I just wanted to stop a second. And are there any questions about what we've covered the last 2 or 3 weeks? Or a question about some of these peculiar things, this being caught up into heaven, this receiving the gospel by revelation, this sovereign hand of God? Anybody at all? Frank?
What translation says he saw things that are not lawful to speak about on the earth, like maybe he was prohibited by the Spirit or whatever?
That's kind of what it looks like, that he was prohibited by the Spirit to say them. You know, I don't think it's so much that I can't say them, that I can't describe them. Right. It's more, there is a prohibition that has been put on him. But look at what happened then. But then just to make sure that he doesn't start exalting himself and saying, I'm really hot stuff. He's given a messenger of Satan, ordained by God, to keep him from exalting himself. And what do you do with that line? Where you go with that? But he said, I prayed 3 times, it didn't go away, and I said, okay, Lord, I'm yours. And God said, my grace will be sufficient. It did. It did. It did. No, he wasn't a humble guy before. I mean, I love it when he comes to the Corinthian church. He says, I didn't come to you with great eloquence. My knees were knocking together, and I'm shaky, and I'm a vision of weakness, but the Holy Spirit is taking those words and taking them right to the heart. In my weakness, he is made strong.
Was he a stutterer?
There's nothing in the there's no more in the text to support that. You know, we have that about Moses. Moses was slow of tongue, and the text says that. We get a sense, Carl, from the first chapter of 1 Corinthians there, that he probably wasn't as eloquent. He had it all up here, but, you know, in the pulpit, maybe he wasn't as flashy as we'd like to think he was. Because he said, it wasn't my words, it was the power of the Holy Spirit through my words. I think, Jesse, didn't Spurgeon read all of his sermons? Yeah, he wrote out his sermons and read them. Jonathan Edwards, you know, during the Revolutionary, who was one of the leaders of the first Great Awakening, had his sermons in his hands and he read them word for word to the congregation.
Yeah, you can find online
sermons. Yeah, but these were read. I mean, they wrote out their sermons and read them. They would have paled with some of our expositors today that are all, but it was God in his weakness being strong. Anybody else?
Yep.
Well, look at the disciples. The disciples, their eyes were opened after the resurrection. They go, oh, that's what he was talking about. Oh, that's something had to happen for them to get it. They had the information, but something had to happen to open up the picture. Amen.